Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this time together. Lord, we ask that you give us the grace to enjoy tonight and to spend this time together reflecting on the great means of experiencing your mercy and grace that the sacrament of reconciliation is. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Wow. Woo. I said put out 100 chairs. That should be plenty, but that's amazing. By the way, tonight is being recorded. A lot of people said, oh, I'm in Bible study tonight, or I've got this meeting or that meeting. We've got a crew beginning their first night of Alpha in the prison tonight, and they're, but I said we would record, and we've got that set up, so this will be made available sometime soon, too. So, I got to be honest with you. I was initially quite reluctant to record this because I was thinking, I'm not sure how much time I'm going to get to prepare this, so I'm not sure how it's going to be, but I was able to get a little bit of time, and I think we've got something for you. And just before I begin, I just want to tell you a little story because, you know, the idea of this presentation was around, you know, perhaps the reason why a lot of people have not yet rediscovered or discovered the sacrament of reconciliation is not because we haven't done a good job of telling people why they should go. And that's what I've spent most of my ministry doing, talking about why people should go. It's never occurred to me to actually talk to people about how they should go. Like, perhaps that's the thing, is that we haven't stopped enough to talk about the how. And that's possibly what has prevented a lot of people from really experiencing the richness of the sacrament. It reminds me of a story of a man who indeed went to the sacrament of reconciliation for the first time in 25 years. And the last time he went was like in the old days, you know, the old-fashioned days. And he walked into the confessional and he couldn't believe the difference. I mean, it was like plush seats. There was a HD TV, satellite TV up there in the corner. There was a humidor with cigars and a little bar with scotch. And he was thinking, and the door slid open, and the guy recognized the priest on the other side. He said, Father, things have changed a lot. Since I was a kid, the priest said, get out, you're on my side. Oh, dear. It's good to start with laughing. Even when we talk about a heavy, what is for some a heavy subject like tonight. Just a quick overview of tonight. I'm going to talk for about 45 minutes. I hope that's okay. And then we're going to have a little something for about 10 minutes. And then we're going to have time for question and answer, okay? Just in case there's any areas that we haven't yet covered for you guys. So, I want to begin by contextualizing tonight's talk. It really has to do with the Jubilee of Mercy, the Year of Mercy. You know, Pope Francis last year brought in this Year of Mercy, and that is really the heart of our faith is about mercy. You know, Jesus himself, in talking to the Pharisees, he said, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You know, if you get everything else right, if you do all the right things, and you don't get mercy, you've missed the whole point. And the key to being merciful with one another, I believe the key that opens the door to that experience is experiencing the mercy of God. And perhaps some of you have heard me saying this. It's only when we're filled with mercy that we become mercy-filled and merciful. And it's only when we're merciful that we become merciful with one another. And there are many stories in the Gospels that tell us of this. I think of, the story of the woman who came in while Jesus was having a meal with some leaders of the synagogue, and she wept at his feet, and she kissed his feet, and she dried his feet with his hair. And everyone else was thinking, oh, if this guy was a prophet, he would know who this woman was. And Jesus basically said at the end of this encounter, because she has loved much because her sins have been forgiven. He doesn't say her sins are forgiven because she's loved much. But the love that she showed is the fruit of experiencing forgiveness. And the key to experiencing mercy in our lives is the experience of mercy. And mercy is different from justice, right? I don't know about you, but when I go before God, the last thing I'm not even going to mention the J word. I hope it doesn't come up. I'm not going to be looking for justice. I'm going to be looking for mercy. And that's key. And God desires to shower his mercy on us. And that's the key part of this tonight. It is about mercy. I want to let you know that I experienced the sacrament from both sides, of course. Because not only for the last 19 years have I been administering the sacrament of reconciliation, for almost 30 years I've been going on a regular basis. So I actually have much more experience going than I do ministering the sacrament. And everything that you struggle with around the whole thought and process of humbling yourself to confess sins to someone else, I struggle with it too. Except it's even worse for me because I know all the priests and all the priests know me. It's not like I can sneak off to another parish where no one's going to know who I am. So I know that struggle, that part of us that cringes away from entering into this. But I also know the great freedom and grace that comes from that, when we really can rely beyond our mere feelings, that I can really trust that God's mercy has been given to me. So I know it from both sides. I once heard a priest say that there's nothing he's ever heard in confession that he hadn't either done himself or thought about doing himself. And yeah, that's about right. That's about right. Because we are first, as ministers of the sacrament, in solidarity with the penitent, because we are sinners as well, sinners who seek God's forgiveness and mercy. And so I just want to lay that out there, because I know, too, the whole struggle with, if I go to confession, and the next time I walk past the priest, he's going to know, he's going to remember what I said, it's going to be so embarrassing. Let me tell you a story. When I was 17 years old, I was forced to go on a stupid religious weekend because I'd gotten into a little trouble with the police. And my life was kind of like all over the place. But I went on this weekend, and it was at the Mount. And that's where I really experienced God's love in a new way for the very first time. And I remember I went, they had confessions, and I went to confession, and I was like, there's no way I'm telling this guy my sins. Like, no way. And I sat down with a priest, and I was sat across from him. I was kind of a bit suspicious. And I said, do I have to tell you my sins in order to be forgiven? And he very wisely said, no, you don't. Because God is not limited to the sacraments. God can work outside the sacraments. But the sacraments are privileged moments to encounter God. And they're assurances for us beyond simply how we feel. And I said, okay, good. And he said a prayer with me, and I left. And later that night, I had this beautiful experience of God's love that really was the beginning of my whole life transformation. And it wasn't until a year later that I actually had the courage to go to confession, because, and even though I felt that I knew God's forgiveness, I hadn't really forgiven myself. And I finally, exactly 1 year to the weekend later, plucked up the courage to go to confession. And I remember the priest I went to Father Pat Cosgrove. He was a young priest back then. And it was in remember the mounts? Have you ever been to that before it got torn down, the top room? And the, what do they call it? The penthouse. Yeah, so we were up there. And he was around the corner. And I went to him, and we're sitting there. And not far from us, about 2 feet from us, was this was an elevator. So I'm sitting there, and I finally get the courage to blah, get out all my stuff that I wasn't exactly proud about. And as soon as it was like the most cathartic moment of my life. And it was one of the most stressful moments of my life to actually own this and name it and get it out. And no sooner has I said it, there was a silence, and I heard ding. And the elevator door went open, and there was like six little nuns standing in the elevator, all crammed in, and they were like, and they were trying to close the close button. And so that was my profound confession moment. Anyway, that experience actually of going to confession really for the first time really in my life. I mean, other than when I went as a kid and made stuff up and whatever. You did that too? That actually was a real turning point. Like, I experienced freedom in a new way. But here's my point. Years later, I was talking to Father Pat Cosgrove, and we became good friends. And I started talking to him about this experience. It was one of the most pivotal moments of my life. I just presumed, of course, it was very pivotal for his life, too. And he's looking at me, nodding. And after a while, I realized, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, do you? He was like, no, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And I remember being struck by that at that time. And he literally does not know what I'm talking about because he doesn't remember. And I've known from my own experiences being a minister of the Sacrament of Reconciliation that there is that grace. Well, first of all, you know, in 1 hour on Saturdays, I can hear like 14, 15 different confessions. So, and then forget those 5 hour stints. You know, at the end of that, your brain is fried. You know, you don't remember anything for 5 seconds. So there is that sense of so many people that you don't remember. But I also believe there is a grace to forget because, you see, when God forgives, God forgets. And if we are to be ministers of that, there's no dwelling on it. However, you might be sitting there going, yeah, but come on. You've still got a brain. And I suppose I could probably maybe 15% of what I've heard over the years, I could probably go into the filing cabinets and pull out, okay? But I even consider going into the room that has the filing cabinets in it to be an occasion of sin, if not downright sinful. Like, what do I need to go there for? And so even to be tempted to go and find your file and pull it out and see if I actually remember anything, if it's even possible, I even consider that to be downright wrong. And I tell you, every single priest believes the same. And so I just want to tell you that because I don't know, maybe no one's ever told you that before. Because there really is that grace. And I've experienced it time and time again where people will come back into the confessional with me and they're talking and I can tell they think I remember what they told me last time. I don't have a clue what they told me. So there is that grace. So that sense of embarrassment, I just want you to know that experience from both sides, okay? Now, I want to talk to you about three rites. There are three rites of the Sacrament of Reconciliation, R-I-T-E-S. The first one is what we know commonly as individual confession. It's what we've experienced. You go to confession by yourself. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. The second rite is when you begin with a communal gathering, like we do sometimes here twice a year. You have a proclamation of the Word of God. There's a homily. There's a shared prayer where we express our sorrow. And then you go to individual confession. That's called the second rite, and that's a good thing as well. But there is something called the third rite, or its popular title used to be general absolution, right up there with General Patton, you know. So, and general absolution is the third rite, and this is a rite for emergencies, like, you know, you're on the deck of the Titanic, it's going down, or soldiers are going into battle. And that was the idea of the third rite, is that you gave the absolution, and afterwards, if you survived the ordeal, you were supposed to go to confession after that. Okay. Now, we know that, some of you may know that in our area, general absolution virtually became the norm around Atlantic Canada. Remember, it's the sacrament of confession, and we made it the sacrament of non-confession and thought we were confessing when we weren't confessing. So they're two very different things. I'm going to explain that a little bit. But of those three rites, they're valid rites under particular circumstances, and we're going to look a little more closely at that. Because there are four aspects to the sacrament. Now, I know I said this was a how-to, but I've got to give you a little bit of the theology behind it. There are four aspects of the sacrament of reconciliation, essential aspects. The first is contrition. And contrition means sorrow for my sin. Like I actually, at some level, I'm sorry. And contrition is actually rooted in, to be contrition, it's got to be rooted in love. In fact, if we're just sorry because we're afraid, that's actually not called contrition. We actually use a different word for that. So the beginning of contrition is love. Think of the most loving relationship that you have, whether that be your spouse, your mother, your father, a sibling, a friend, whatever, whoever. And think if you ever did or said something that hurt that person, that hurt your relationship. Ugh. Think of the sorrow, right? It's not sorrow based on fear of punishment or something. If I go through a red light and get pulled over for a cop, that's not maybe based in love. That's probably more of fear of punishment. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about something that's rooted in God's love. And that's generally what brings us to the sacrament of reconciliation, a sense of, you know, I'm aware that I've either done something that's wrong or not done something that I should have done, and I'm sorry for it. So contrition is key. In fact, if you don't have contrition, it doesn't work. It doesn't take. Okay? It's not magic. You just go through it, and it's magic. You've got to begin with the sorrow. And then confession of sins is an essential part of the experience of the sacrament of reconciliation. It happens. You confess your sins. And this is rooted in Scripture. We hear in the letter of James, he says, confess your sins to one another. We hear in Matthew's Gospel, when John the Baptist preached, that people came to him confessing their sins. It doesn't say they came confessing their sinfulness. They confessed their sins. It was an established custom in the Jewish faith and in the early church. And it developed into the sacrament of reconciliation. You know, the earliest form of this was done publicly, huh? In church, people would stand up and confess their sins in church. But that was changed, thanks be to God. So there you go. And then there's penance. Penance is something we do to, in a sense, manifest externally to ourselves and perhaps to others our sorrow for sin and our desire to live a different kind of life. And it can be an action, it can be a time of prayer, it can be a variety of things. And finally, absolution is the sacramental absolution where we are absolved of our sins. And it's like a second baptism, if you will, like being rebaptized. And so the experience always has to contain all four of these. And some of you may say, well, I remember general absolution. Wasn't the whole point of it that we didn't have to do this and we didn't get one of these? You know, I remember going to one of these years ago at the Basilica. There was like 5,000 people packed into church. And can you imagine if there was an epidemic, like a disease, a number of diseases or something, and you went to the doctor's office and the doctor came out and he, okay, that's not a good example. There's no epidemic. There's just a bunch of people sick. And the doctor comes out and he says, okay, I don't have any time to see you all. I'm going to write you all one prescription for all, the same one for all of you, okay? You might not fulfill the prescription. So there was kind of a generic penance given, but the idea was that if you had serious sins in your heart, that after the emergency was over, you would go and confess. Of course, that was never explained to anyone. So confession has always had these four essential components, okay? All right, you ready to jump into a how-to? Yes. Okay, the first thing is forget everything you ever saw in the movies. If you have not been to confession for a while, you know, I have, actually, here's the irony. This movie, this picture is from an Alfred Hitchcock movie called I Confess. And this is the only example, virtually the only example I know in movies where the sacrament is actually represented in an authentic way. Everything else is like so corny. Like, I have never in my life referred to anyone as my child. And I've never had a priest refer to me ever as my child. That only happens in the movies. And when you go to the movies, people walk into confession and they'll say, Father, forgive me. It's like, well, you didn't do anything against me. What do I have to forgive? My forgiveness doesn't matter much. I mean, if you've personally offended me, I might forgive you. I think I'd forgive you, but do I need to forgive you? I'm not here to forgive you. I'm here to absolve you. Two different things. Father, and the other one is what the priest says to the penitent, you must atone for your sins. It's so dumb. You must atone for your sins. I'm coming down with a cold, so it sounds even better. You know, atonement is something that Jesus did for us. Jesus has offered himself as the atoning sacrifice so that we can be reconciled with God. Now, we have to manifest our sorrow and show an intent to with God's grace to change our lives. But Jesus, we don't atone for our sins. Jesus atoned for our sins. So that's the thing about the movies. All right, we're going to do a walkthrough of the actual rites of reconciliation. And I want to make an observation. Of all the rites, all the liturgical rites of sacraments and everything, they were all changed after the Second Vatican Council. But do you know what's so crazy about this one? is that this is the only one that everyone ignores. I'm serious. Even priests look at this and go, really? I'm supposed to do it like that? I didn't know that. Like, for some reason, we all do it like the old way. They publish this new way of doing it, which is beautiful, and it's largely ignored. So here's the walk through, and I'm going to read it to you directly, okay? The first part is called the reception of the penitent and the invitation to trust in God. And this is the letters written in red. These are like the instructions for the priest. When the penitent comes to confess his or her sins, the priest, okay, it says him. I'm not just going to say him for the sake of it, of saving time, okay? Is that okay? I'm not being sexist, all right? I'm not implying that only men are sinners, you know. So when the penitent comes to confess his sins, the priest welcomes him warmly and greets him with kindness. Ooh. Joe, I got to tell you, I have this memory seared in my brain from when I was a kid. Having grown up in Scotland, I thought that all priests were Irish. Because Scotland was a mission country until like the 1950s because the Catholic Church had kind of been outlawed. It was illegal. So all the clergy were Irish. And when I was a kid, about 8, 9 years old, our parish priest was this little old Irish man at about 76 years old. I remember he had red, white hair and big white bushy eyebrows. And they made us, I'm not kidding, this was traumatic. I can't believe I'm still a Catholic, never mind a priest, after going through this, okay? So they got us out of class and marched us down the hall and made us stand in line and sent us in into the nurse's room. And this old priest sat there, like, glaring at us, and we had to stand in front of him and go to confession in front of him. It was horrible. It was the most horrible experience. It really was traumatic. And I can't exactly say that Father Sheen greeted me with words of kindness and welcomed me warmly. That was not my experience. Now, here's what's very interesting. Okay, let me ask you. The last time you went to confession, when you do, often, what is it that you do when you begin confession? Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. But it says here, you're not supposed to talk first. I'm supposed to talk first. I'm supposed to welcome you warmly and offer words of kindness. How are you? How you doing? Seriously, that's what it says. The priest welcomes him warmly and greets him with kindness. Then it says, the penitent makes the sign of the cross. And the priest may make it also. I get a freebie. I don't have to. You have to, but I don't have to. So here's what happens. You come in. The penitent greets you warmly. Hey, how are you? Come on in. Come on. It's great to see you. And the penitent begins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then it says, the priest invites the penitent to have trust in God in these or similar words. For example, may God, who has enlightened every heart, help you to know your sins and to trust in his mercy. And you say, starts with an A. And you say, amen. Do you notice it doesn't say anywhere, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's not there. But everyone says it. It's hilarious. Like imagine we did this with Mass. Like we had how to do it, and we just like tossed it out and made it up as we went along. So that's kind of cool, I think. And what happens next, it says, is a reading of the Word of God. It does say optional. Okay, optional. Because there's two experiences of hearing confessions. There's like when you're in there and there's like a big lineup of 20 people, or when you have like one person and you've got half an hour. You know, the half an hour thing is like going to the spa. Okay? You get to hang out and read the Word of God and pray and all this. The other one is like in the airport, you know, those chairs you pay like $50 for 5 minutes, you know, like you get a quick thing, you know. So it's two different things. So sometimes you have the luxury of more time, sometimes it's more speedy. But the reading of the Word of God, and sometimes I do this, I'll have a Bible there, and if there's not a big lineup, I'll say, usually you've got the person is like, bless me, Father, for I'm sinning. It's like, stop, shut up. How are you? I'm greeting you with kindness. How you doing? It's good to see you. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. And I say, Lord, I pray for my sister, my brother, that you may bless her and help her to confess her sins. Amen. Bless me, Father. Wait. What did you think I just did? I just blessed you. Oh. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been... I'm not kidding you. This sometimes happens. So it's like, oh boy. And then I say, let's read a passage of the Word of God. So I usually read, you know, passage from the Psalms. There's some beautiful scripture passages that speak about God's mercy. For example, right in the right, it says, sample, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we continue to walk in the darkness, we lie and do not act in truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrongdoing. Wow, what a beautiful scripture. Like, we need to root ourselves in the Word of God. You know, I've talked in the past about the relationship between Word and sacrament, that when you isolate Word and sacrament, it gets weird. We need to keep Word and sacrament together, and the Word comes first. That's why we always have this reading of the Word of God. So, then we come to the good part. That's when the sins are confessed. So this is the fun part. So, by the way, if you're going to confession and it's been like a long time, tell the priest. Say, hey, it's been a long time. And you might want to tell him, because sometimes it's like, because here's the thing. Priests love getting like long timers. It's like the big fish. It's like, yes, I got a 30-year person. It's like, man. It's like, we've got these little star things you get. And you get like, I'm waiting for a 40-year one. And as people say, it's been a long time, you're like, yes, yes. And they say, yeah, it's been 2 months. It's like, oh, man, it's so disappointing. That's not a long time. So what might be a long time to you might not be a long time to the priest. These things are relevant. Please, no. And that's just helpful. I mean, if you went to the doctor or the dentist, you'd probably say, look, you know, it's been a few years since I've been for a checkup, you know, because that just gives you a sense of where you are. So then we come to the confession of sin. So here's what the rite says. If necessary, the priest helps the penitent to make an integral confession and gives him suitable counsel. He urges him to be sorry for his faults, reminding him that through the sacrament of penance, the Christian dies and rises with Christ and is thus renewed in the Paschal mystery. So beautiful. I mean, when do we die and rise with Christ? Through baptism. You know, in the early church, the sacrament of reconciliation was called second baptism. In fact, in the early centuries of the church, there was a sense that you could actually only receive it once in your life. That's why upstairs, the confessional rooms are right beside the baptismal font. It says here, the priest proposes an act of penance, which the penitent accepts to make satisfaction for sin and to amend his life. And satisfaction just means to, literally in Latin, satis is enough and facere is to do. So to do enough, it means, you know, like enter into some gesture of thanksgiving that manifests your desire to change your life. And something that is kind of, in some way, reflective of what you confessed. Okay, so here comes the good part. You ready? I thought about this today. 15 tips to make a good confession. You ready for this? All right, here we go. Say, number one, come prepared. Come prepared. Sometimes people come in, it's like, I don't really have anything to confess. I just came for the grace. It's like, that's the only time I kick people out of confession, okay? It's like, you got to come prepared. Like, come with something. You know, the confession of sins is to the sacrament of reconciliation what bread and wine is to the Eucharist. Like, without bread and wine, we don't have a mass, right? We don't, like, I need you to confess something in order to give you absolution. If you have nothing to confess that's a sin, I've got nothing to absolve. I'll give you a blessing. And sometimes I do that with people. I don't kick people out. I was just joking. You know, I'm kind of jokey tonight, right? Like, the whole genre is kind of like jokey. If you think that I've gone too far, just come and tell me, okay? I was probably only kidding. So if you're any doubt, just come and ask. But I don't really kick people out, even though I want to sometimes. Okay, come prepared. It's called an examination of conscience. An examination of conscience. And conscience is not just about how you feel. It's not just feelings. Conscience is actually a moral judgment. We evaluate. Use your head and evaluate what has happened. Ask yourself some questions. Because sometimes we can feel bad and guilty about something, and you stop and think about it, and you're thinking, wait a minute, I don't need to feel guilty about this. The feeling of guilt doesn't point to anything. See, guilt is like the pain reflex. It raises a little flag and says something might be wrong. But just as with pain, you can have a ghost pain, and it's not helpful pain. You can have guilt that's not helpful. Sometimes people push our guilt buttons and make us feel guilty about stuff that we haven't done wrong. So we need to evaluate how we feel one way or another. And also we need to examine our conscience in light of, well, how do we know what's right or wrong? How do we know what is God's will and what is not God's will? St. Paul says, you know, do not conform yourself to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what is good and proper. And so we've got to conform ourselves to God's will and what God has revealed. That's why we need to inform our conscience. It's not just about what I hear from Oprah or Dr. Phil. And so I need to inform my conscience. And then once my conscience is informed, I need to ask myself a question. You see, for a sin to be a sin, there's a couple of conditions, okay? Number one, something that is wrong has to either be done, or something that is right is undone, not done. It's called a sin of commission and a sin of omission, right? When you omit to do a good thing, or you do something that's wrong. So starting point, have I actually done something that's wrong, said or thought or done something that's wrong, or left something undone that I should have done? That's the number one question. Number two is, did I know it was the wrong thing? Or did I know it was the right thing? Did I have sufficient knowledge? Because I've encountered people who later on in life have had a conversion and come back and been really, really troubled about something they did in their past when they maybe even weren't believers. I'm like, well, you didn't know. No, I didn't know. I had no idea. Well, it's not really sin. It was still wrong, but it wasn't sin maybe. Or then the question is, well, could you have known? And that gets a little more, you've got to look, because sometimes we don't know because we don't want to know, right? Willful ignorance isn't that great. But sometimes we just don't know, or we didn't know. Or sometimes we don't have the free will. Sometimes we didn't freely choose it. Sometimes people will come and say, and confess in confession, I miss Mass. I say, why'd you miss Mass for 3 weeks? Well, I had the bubonic plague. I was like, why are you confessing this? Well, I miss Mass. You were sick. Did you... I mean, were you going out dancing at nights when you had the bubonic plague? If you're sick, you're sick. You didn't will it. You didn't choose it. Don't confess it. Use your brain. Use your head. Like, you examine your conscience and ask those questions around freedom and knowledge. Did I have sufficient freedom and knowledge? Make sense? Number two, avoid reductionism. We want to be about the whole person. You know, we have a tendency to narrow the moral life into very, very small packets, very, very small things. And for some people, it's different things. I mean, someone comes to confession, bless me, Father, I've sinned. It's been 7 years for my confession, and I said the F word 357 times. Anything else? Nope. Have you just like being in a time capsule saying, like, what is your understanding of the moral life? Like, aren't you in human relationships? Ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Ever heard of pride, selfishness, love, ego? Like, oh my goodness, what a narrowing down of morality to one tiny, tiny, tiny little thing. Remember, what were the three biggies for Jesus? Greed, the things that he condemned the most. Pride and unforgiveness. They were the three biggies. I mean, he talked about lust and sexual sin and stubborn. He talked about a lot of things. But these are the three big ones for Jesus. You know, it's surprising how little you hear in confession about greed or pride or unforgiveness. You know, so think big. Avoid reductionism. Number three, confess your own sins. Not the sins of your spouse. Not the sins of your mother-in-law. You would be surprised. There's been many, many times I've had to say, excuse me a second, are you here to confess your sins or your mother-in-law's sins? Like 5 minutes has gone by, you know, and we're still on the mother-in-law. She said, no, I haven't even got to my husband yet. You're not here to confess other people's sins. Number four, name it and claim it. These are the best. This is the best kind of confession. You know, like imagine you come in with a deck of cards, right? You know, you go, 10 of spades, 5 of clubs, 2 of diamonds, 8 of hearts. Just like that. Bang, 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 bang. Name it and claim it. Cool. If I need any further information, I'll ask you. That's the best way to do it, especially if there's a lineup of people, let me tell you. Because you're just putting it out there like, hey, not making no excuses. No excuse, because sometimes you get before the card goes down, you get like the 10 minutes of excuses. And then they put the card down and then they get another 10 minutes. Like, just name it. Just name it. Just name it. Just, I'm a sinner too. What are you trying to impress me? Like, I'm more impressed if you just name it and claim it, right? So name it and claim it. It's actually much more simple. Don't tell me what you don't do. Well, Father, I'm a pretty good person, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this thing, and I don't do that thing there, and I definitely don't do that, and I used to do that, but I haven't done that in 10 years, and don't do that either, and I don't do this. Yep, that's pretty much it. Well, my son, I've never committed murder before, but so... I guess this is like the inner me has wanted to make this presentation for many years. I can just feel it. I've got all this pent up frustration from hearing confessions. Because here's what that shtick reminds me of. Jesus talked about this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay, so name it and claim it. Confess your own sins. And don't tell me what you don't do. Here's another one. Get to the why. You know, because one of the great gifts of the sacrament of reconciliation, if we enter into it, is self-knowledge. Have you ever found yourself asking, why did I do that? No? You know, like someone says something to you and you bite their head off. And it's like, where did that come from? Why is this person irritating me? Why am I angry? Or why did I get so defensive? Or why did I tell that little white lie? Like, why did I do that? That happens to me all the time. But I think, what's going on? And I think a lot of the things that we do and say and how we act often in our lives is like someone pushing our buttons. And the great, if we enter into the sacrament properly, we can begin to understand ourselves more about what buttons are being pushed. We can come to self-knowledge. And so when we come to confess our sins, when you examine your conscience, don't just look at what I did and what I didn't do. Ask yourself why. See if you can get to the why. I know sometimes you might try, and it's like, you know, I still don't know why. If I've fallen into a pattern of sinful behavior in some way, like what changed? Like, what do you think led you to that? Like, let's help you to back up a little bit and come to an understanding of what the on-ramp is for this behavior, right? People say, you know, I miss Mass. The example I gave, well, but why? Why? What was going on? Well, to be honest, I just couldn't be bothered. It's fair enough. I mean, sometimes I can't be bothered either, but it's my job. I got to go. That wasn't a joke. I'll just leave that out there. My point is that the nature of love means that you do things whether you feel like it or not, right? Don't always feel like it. But when someone says, you know, I just didn't, like, something is feeling empty, just the fire is burning low. Well, why? Why? Let's go there a little bit. Let's not just keep it at the level of the rule. That's where I think we're what we came from, perhaps. We never got to the deeper stuff. And if you never get to the deeper stuff, how deep is it, right? So, number seven, don't dictate a novel. Now, at the risk of being accused of being sexist, my sisters in Christ tend to be more prone to this issue. Men are more of the name it and claim it kind of things, but the ladies often, not everyone, but it's kind of like, well, you know, my sister-in-law was over and we had lunch together and we had salmon sandwiches. You know those little triangle things where you cut off the crust and we're having that? Then we had a cup of tea and we were talking about my brother and she said this and I said this and then she, and you wouldn't believe what she said. Can you just, it's like, what is your sin? Seven of clubs, ten of diamonds, jack of spades, like, just spit it out, woman. Sorry. It's true. It happens like that sometimes. So don't dictate a novel, okay? Number eight, remember what you left out. And by this I mean, don't just confess sins of commission. Look at sins of omission. And I'll tell you this, in my experience, it's the sign of spiritual maturity when the majority of what someone confesses are sins of omission rather than sins of commission. It's the old covenant, new covenant thing, right? What is it that shapes the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not. Okay, except for maybe the thing about honoring your father and mother and loving God. But for the most part, they're what you shouldn't do. Whereas Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Whoa, that's open-ended. That's a whole world of sins of omission. I mean, that's, whoa, it's wide open. But if we just are focused on the what we shouldn't do and breaking the rules or doing bad stuff, it's, hey, been there, done that, and I still struggle with those things. But those are, like, it's a sign of maturity when more and more we're looking at sins of omission. Because that's really what the new covenant is about. It's not just about not doing bad stuff. It's about love. And if you want the best ever examination of conscience, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know the one they read at weddings all the time? Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle, not boastful, not arrogant, doesn't rejoice in what is wrong, it's forgiving. This is so profoundly beautiful. Like, if you're wondering about what to go to confession with, take half an hour with that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, and you might have a few sins of commission and omission with that. So remember what you left out. Number nine, no recycling, please. Well, Father, I took this to confession 10 years ago, but I really feel like I want to bring it up again. It's like, stop. Why are you bringing it back up? Well, you know, because it's, you know, don't you believe God forgives sins? Yes, Father, but I just would feel better for bringing it up. Why are you keeping bringing it up? God doesn't know what you're talking about. Like, literally, when God forgives, God forgets. Will you not bring that up again? Like, why are you bringing it up? Like that reveals something very, very disturbing, perhaps even a bit neurotic. Like confession is about experiencing God's mercy. When God forgives, it's gone. Now, here's one thing. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I just remembered something from my past that I don't think I've ever brought to confession before. Okay, here's the question. And this is kind of neat. If you intentionally withheld it, then you should bring it up. But if you completely forgot about it and you've gone to confession, here's the cool thing. When you receive absolution for everything as long as you're not intentionally holding it back, hiding it. But if it's a question of a bunch of stuff that you forgot, it's already taken care of. You don't need to go digging up those skeletons. Now, sometimes some people find it spiritually useful to do that. But that's a delicate matter. The point is that confession is about experiencing God's mercy. Like, for freedom you have been set free, Scripture says. When the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Why are you digging up your chains? Hello? Is that from the Holy Spirit or the unholy Spirit? Anyone? The unholy Spirit is right. You know, the word Satan means accuser. If you're always being accused, accusing yourself, that is the work of Satan. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. It says in John's Gospel, the Spirit convicts the world of sin. Being convicted of sin is very specific, and it leads to repentance. Being accused and having this sense of guilt and shame, that is not from God. Trust me, that is not from God. How are we doing for time? Whoa. Okay, I'm going to move quickly. It's not all about sex. It's not all about... Someone said, what? Kids, cover your ears. You know, because, you know, it's very interesting. You know, we had a tradition that reduced Christian faith to morality and reduced morality to sexual morality. And I'm not kidding you. I talked about reduction earlier. I've had confessions where all I get is this precise thing of sexual sin, and that's it. And I'm thinking, anything else? You know, like, anything else? Nope, nothing else. Just sex. That's it. The only sin I have in my life is sex. And there's something very sad about this, because this is a reductionism, and I think it came out of our kind of Jansenistic past, where you couldn't walk out your front door and look around the corner without committing a mortal sin. This is weird. This is weird. This is almost unhealthy, I think. If you're going to confession and all that's on your heart is sexual sin, you got to maybe broaden your perspective a little bit about what the Christian life is all about. Okay, it's not all about sex. However, sometimes it is about sex. Oh, how the pendulum does swing. Used to be all about sex. Now you never hear anything. This confession's very boring these days. I'm only kidding. That was a joke. Seriously, that was a joke. That was probably not a good joke to say. The point is, I talked about this weekend at Mass, that our sexuality is very, very sacred. And it's not, there's no such thing as merely physical, that there is deeply, deeply spiritual. And our sexuality it's moral. Every dimension of human life is moral. And sexuality is a moral dimension of our human existence. And our sexuality is not something that we have between the ages of 18 and 54. I mean, I remember asking, when I was a young seminarian, I asked this old priest, I said, Father, does the temptation ever go away? And he said, yes, it does. And I was like, oh, really? When? 5 minutes after you're dead, he said. Of course, there's no one in our church who struggles with sexual sin at all. No one, absolutely no one. The thing is that it's always there. It's a deep, it's a power within us. It's part of what makes us human. Male and female, he made them. That's who we're made. It's a vibrant energy, and it's good. It's from God. And it's holy, and it's sacred, and it can be misused. It's powerful, and it can be misused. It can hurt people. People can get hurt by it. Even within marriage, sexuality can be used as a weapon to reward and punish and manipulate. It's a very delicate, some of the most profound experience of how love can be communicated, and it can be the most violent thing and the most distorted thing as well. And so there's a lot going on with sexuality, and I got to be honest, people have got to examine their consciences. So I never double guess someone's conscience, but sometimes it's just weird when confession is made after a number of years, and there's like this whole area of life is just completely left out, especially today with all of the stuff that comes at us. Remember, Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed a sin, you've committed adultery with her, and so it can even begin up here. let alone what we look in our eyes. And there's everything, you know, from respectable television shows that are virtually soft porn these days to the ready availability of pornography. It's a plight upon us. And I say to anyone out there, even with things like porn, like run to the sacrament. Like don't wait. Don't let that sit in your brain and your heart. Like it's vile. It's poisonous, really. Like don't hide this part of your life. Now, don't just come and talk. Keep the perspective, okay? So these two things together, we got it. Makes sense. And there's the whole range of sexual morality you can read about in the Catechism. Just remember, that is a key part of who we are as human beings, but morality is much, much bigger than that. If I need more details, I'll ask. Especially around the sometimes it's about sex thing, right? I don't need too much information. Just jack of diamonds, five of clubs, ten of spades, okay? If I need more information, I'll ask. We don't need to get too descriptive, but because sometimes it can be weird. That's weird. Just name it and let's get on with it and receive God's mercy. If I need more details, now you're thinking, well, why would you need more details about that? Well, let me give you a scenario. So someone's got to get that in the form. So, okay, Father, yeah, I've been, I missed Mass last month and my prayer life hasn't been very good and got in a big fight with my wife. Committed adultery, been impatient with my kids, taking home pencils from work. Okay, that's about it. Okay, well, what was that fourth thing again? Slide it in. Maybe he didn't notice. And the thing is, okay, it's not that, okay, I'm going to give. I mean, I think with anything that's confessed, and I'm going to be honest, like, confession and hearing confession is always a profoundly humbling experience. Like my most common experience after hearing confessions is that I need to go to confession myself. It's very, very humbling. But with something like that, you might want to say, okay, the adultery. Okay, just was this a one-off thing? Is this an ongoing thing? It was for 2 months. Is it finished? Yeah, ended it 6 months ago. Or no, it's still ongoing. Well, that's a very different thing, right? Like okay, so it's still ongoing. Okay. Well, I'm so glad you're here. Number one, I'm so glad you're here. Praise God. Now let's talk about what are you going to do? What's your plan? You know, have you talked to her about this? Like, what? Like, have you addressed, not your wife, but let's begin to talk about this to help you break out of this. So that's when I say, if I need more details, I'll ask. It's around things like that to help people out. Make sense? Okay, what about thoughts? We say at the beginning of Mass, in my thoughts and in my words and what I have done and what I have failed to do. So can we sin in our thoughts? Yes. Yes. All the time. You know, replay the tape. Have you ever been like really mad at someone and you're like replaying the tape? Rewind, play, rewind, play, rewind. And every time you play it, you're getting angrier and angrier and upset and your heart begins to fill up with hatred. And like thoughts can kill us spiritually. Thoughts are very, very dangerous. Or lustful thoughts, or prideful thoughts, or unforgiving thoughts, or greedy thoughts, or any sin usually begins up here. We have it up here before we ever act on it. But at the same time, we've got to remember that thoughts are, like, our brains are, like, constant. And if you ever had, like, a thought that comes into your head, you're thinking, where the heck did that come from, right? Like, bizarre stuff. Sometimes even when you're praying, you get like weird thoughts. And if you let that stuff distract you, you're going to go nuts. Okay. The only solution to that is getting a lobotomy, because our brains are all the time. It's those thoughts that fly across the screen, whatever they are, anger, lust, murder, whatever, judgment, like this. It's only when you kind of grab them and in a sense pull them into your heart that they become a sin. It's only like when you consent to it, right? When I was in the seminary, we used to say that, I don't know if I should tell you this, but anyway, we used to kind of joke and say that the first look is free. You know, if you look at a girl or something, because it's like sometimes you're looking before you realize you're looking, right? Does it ever happen to you? Of course not. It's like, oh, I'm looking. Okay, so, A, stop looking. B, keep looking. I better stop looking. Okay, so at that moment where you realize it's now become a moral act. But before that, it wasn't a moral act because you didn't know you were doing it. It's why dreams, you know, don't come to confession with what you dreamt about. That's a freebie. Enjoy it. Don't replay the tape, but anyway. I can't believe this is being recorded. Oh, Lord. What about your prayer life? There's something to bring to confession. Your prayer life. Like, how's it going? Like, this is the most important relationship in our life. Like, are you neglecting it? Are you, like, we're never static with God. We're either going closer or further away. Like, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your relationship with God? Like, are you even aware? Is there neglect? It's kind of mischievous, but sometimes when there's certain people who might come to confession and sometimes there might be a little hint of self-righteousness about all the things I don't do, or if they've confessed someone else's sins and they may say a few things and like, well, Father, don't have any other sins. And I'll say, well, how's your relationship with God? Wonderful, wonderful. I'll say, do you read the Bible? No. Oh, that's a sin. See, people are like, what? Yeah, it's a sin of omission. So I just kind of like, you know, widening the perspective a little bit, that of course it's a sin of omission. God has written us love letters and you don't read them? You know what I mean? So always include your spiritual life as well. And then finally, number 15, do your best and trust in the Lord. Because here's a very critical thing. This is about the heart. If you go to confession and you're like, oh my goodness, did I get everything and I gotta spend like 5 days preparing and I'm making this list and I'm worried. This is not healthy. This is not good. Not good at all. Not good. Take 5-10 minutes, reflect, come in. And if you forget something, who cares? Like come with the sincerity of your heart. Give your best confession, receive absolution, and hallelujah, walk free. And when you leave confession, leave confession. Like, trust in the Lord. Because who are you trusting in, yourself or God's mercy? God's mercy is amazing. If you walk out, you're like, oh, I forgot. Hey, you forgot. It's gone. It's gone. Do your best and trust in the Lord. Avoid that kind of unhealthy focus on yourself, where in a sense you put yourself above God. About that little chat thing. So I'm finished the 15. About that little chat thing, the reason why the priest sometimes will have a little chat, and often if I've got time, the only time I don't have a little chat is if there's 6 people outside and Mass starts in 10 minutes. It's like, sorry, no time for a little chat. But the very first thing and the most important thing is to encourage and affirm, especially if someone's been away for a long time, and saying, this is amazing. It really is. I just want to affirm you and encourage you. Like, what an incredible step you took. I know this is difficult. I know this must be difficult. And whenever we go to confession, it reminds us that, as St. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Like, this is amazing. Isn't it amazing? It really is. I'm always amazed when people come to confession. So just to affirm people who are struggling. And then next, it might be to get some clarity on something. Okay, you mentioned stealing. Can you just, I don't need too many details, but just tell me roughly, what are we talking about here? You know, like a rubber stamp or, you know, $1 million? Like, you know, let's just get a sense of what's going on. Frequency. You know, I'm feeling, Father, I'm feeling I'm very irritable with my kids, and I'm raising my voice a lot more than I used to, and a couple of times I actually struck my 8-year-old. I'm not proud of it. Twice, 30. Like, give me a sense. Like, what are we talking about here, right? What are we talking? I got drunk. I got drunk a few times. Well, what are we talking about? You know, once a weekend. Like it's like when you go to the doctor. If you say, yeah, I have these nosebleeds for 2 hours. I've been having them for 10 months. Well, with what frequency, right? Once a month, once a week, once a day. It makes a big difference, right? again, sometimes I'll drill down on people. If I hear something, sometimes people confess stuff they don't need to confess. Sometimes people are carrying burdens they don't need to carry. It's like, for goodness sake, let it go. This is not, what you're struggling with is not a sin. It might be someone else's sin. It might be someone else's burden, but let it go. And I'll drill down a little bit sometimes about, like, what was your sense at the time when this happened? And sometimes I'll speak to people to relieve their conscience, okay? So that's sometimes why we have the little chat. And sometimes I'll maybe give tips to overcome something. Say someone who's struggling with pornography or something like that, we'll have a little talk about that. Like, this is serious stuff. Like, you know, maybe get a friend for accountability. You get an accountability software. You can sign someone up. You know, get the computer out of your bedroom. You know, there are tips. There are things that you can look at to improve and to grow. And then the next thing in the walkthrough, as we continue the walkthrough, is the prayer of sorrow. That's what it's called in the rites. It used to be called the act of contrition. We're almost finished, by the way. So it used to be called an act of contrition. And I've got to be honest that sometimes when people pray the act of contrition and confession, sometimes I kind of grimace. It's like, oh my God, I am truly sorry for my sins because I really deserve to be burned alive in the pit of fire every inch of my body for a million years and then roasted over an open pit. And there seems to be a stronger emphasis on fear than love here. I'm sensing more fear than love. You know what I mean? I mean, even though you say, although I should be more upset because I love you, I'm really scared out of my wits because you're going to burn me to death. It's just weird. And to be honest, it's not even in the rite. Those prayers, those like really weird ones, they're not in it. They're not the official ones. But people use it. But here's the two that are in the rites. And this is what, so when someone confesses their sins, you have the little chat, and then there's this prayer prayed out loud. My God, I am sorry for my sins with all my heart, in choosing to do wrong and failing to do good. You hear that? The sins of commission, sins of omission, and the free will. I have sinned against you, whom I should love above all things. I firmly intend with your help to do penance, to sin no more, and to avoid whatever leads me to sin. Our Savior Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. In his name, my God, have mercy. A beautiful prayer. There's no mention of the pits of hell being roasted and alive in a lake of fire and that. It's very beautiful. And the other option is my favorite one. It's also the shortest. Very convenient when there's a big long lineup. But it's the most profound and the most simple. And it's a prayer that came from the lips of Jesus himself, from the parable that I read you about the tax collector and publican. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Perfect. That's all you need. That's it. You don't have to go on and on and on about the torments of hell. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. Jesus said the tax collector prayed this and went home right with God. And the big fancy religious guy with all the stuff he did and other people's sins and all the stuff he didn't do, he didn't go home justified. So that's the two that are in there. Now it says here, the priest then asks this penitent to express his sorrow, which the penitent may do in these or similar words. You can make up your own. I usually make up my own. Just don't go on and on too long. Like, God's not going to forgive you because of how fancy your prayer is. Sorry. Hate to whatever. My brain is beginning to shut down. It's been a long day. But no, God's mercy is simple. God responds to a repentant heart. The other thing I love about this is the two things. It says, I firmly intend with your help to do penance, to sin no more. Okay, so I intend with your help to sin no more. It's what I intend to do. Probably not going to be able to do it, but I intend to do it, right? Fair enough. There's an old version of the prayer that says, I'm sorry for my sins and I will do my penance and I will not sin again. Amen. I'm like, who are you kidding? Are you nuts? You're never going to sin again? Like, give me a break. Like, where did you get that prayer? Give it to me. Let me see it. Pray this one instead. Don't say that. That's ridiculous. I'll never sin again. Well, I hope to never sin again. Well, that's good. That's good. With your help, I hope to never sin. That's perfect. That's good. That's it. That's what we're going for. With your help, I hope that I may never sin again, because sin, with God's grace, we can be freed at some point. There's a journey. But this, you know, I will never sin again. Like, come on, give me a break. Okay, so, and then comes the good part, absolution. And this is very beautiful, the prayer of absolution. God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit amongst us for the forgiveness of sins through the ministry of the church. May God give you pardon and peace. And I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I didn't just give you all general absolution there, by the way. Because I didn't intend to. It's not just the words. But those are the beautiful, that's the beautiful prayer of absolution that's prayed over the penitent. And the penitent answers, Amen. And then there's a part that I realize that I don't do, that I've got to start doing. After the absolution, the priest says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And the penitent concludes, his mercy endures forever. And that's from the Psalms. So let's give that a try. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And the priest, then it says, the priest dismisses the penitent who has been reconciled, saying, the Lord has freed you from your sins. Go in peace. Or, may the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and of all the saints, whatever good you do and suffering you endure, heal your sins, help you to grow in holiness, and reward you with eternal life. Go in peace. Or, the Lord has freed you from sin. May he bring you safely to his kingdom in heaven. Glory to him forever. Or, blessed are those whose sins have been forgiven, whose evil deeds have been forgotten. Rejoice in the Lord and go in peace. Or, see, so much good stuff here. Go in peace and proclaim to the world the wonderful works of God who has brought you salvation. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Okay, we'll get to that in a sec. We'll get to that in a second. That's good. It's a good question. And as I said, when you leave confession, leave confession. It is rebaptism. Trust in God. Your sins are wiped away. As long as you didn't, like, you know, lie or hold stuff back. And if you've made one of these lists, for goodness sake, burn your list or throw it in the garbage. Don't keep it, right? There's one little thing I will mention before we go to the next part. And that is what I mentioned, an integral confession. It says that in the night. What does integral confession mean? What is required? It goes to that question that Patsy asked. It says in the first letter of John that all sin is wrongdoing, but not all sin leads to death. There is a sin that leads to death, but not all sin leads to death. And this is where we get the term of mortal and venial sin. All sin is wrong and hurts us, but not all sin leads to death. Only mortal sin leads to death. So it's kind of like, you know, like a life threat, a wound or something that you sustain that if it's not treated, you're going to die, right? As opposed to like cutting off my finger or something. It's like, yeah, it's just a finger. I'm not going to go to the hospital. You're probably going to want to go to the hospital, right? Even though it's not going to kill you. And so venial and mortal sin, we believe that venial sin can be, all sin can be forgiven if we make what's called a perfect act of contrition. When you cry out to God, God forgives. Now, a perfect act of contrition includes the intention to go to confession as soon as possible for serious sin. Okay, so the church teaches that for mortal sin, the serious sin, we're supposed to go to confession. Why? Because sin isn't personal. It's not just about me and God. We're part of the body of Christ, right? You are one body. And we need to also not just be reconciled with God, we need to be reconciled with the church, with one another. And that's why the sacrament reconciles us also with the church and to God. So we're required to do that for serious sin. And that was where the sacrament actually originated from in the early church. The serious sins were adultery, apostasy, and murder. And then it devolved from there, of course, because Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And if you're angry and unforgiving with your brother, you've already committed murder. So it kind of devolves from there. And apostasy is if you reject the faith, you know, if you fall away. But those were the three biggies that people would confess in front of the whole church. And so, but this idea of serious sin or grave sin or mortal sin, we're required to go to confession for that. Venial sin can actually, we can have the assurance of forgiveness even at the Eucharist. At the penitential rite of the Mass, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Forgiveness for venial sins. Okay. Now, the whole question of what's mortal and venial, that's more complicated. Maybe do some reading in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And remember, people are very funny. They'll say, can you just give me the list? Give me the list of the mortal sins. Well, the Church doesn't talk that way anymore. The Church will talk about grave matter. Like, these are the heavy things. But whether or not it's a mortal sin depends on your knowledge and your freedom, right? Just give you an example. Abortion. Murder. Like, let's be clear about this. It's murder. It's the 13-year-old girl who's terrified out of her wits and driven to and forced into the hospital by her parents. Is she doing that of her own free will? Does she even have the knowledge? No. So it's in all likelihood, it's actually not a sin. It's still grave matter. Does that make sense? So it's not as simple as saying, give me the list of what's sin. Like, there's the heavy stuff, the stuff we do or the stuff we don't do, and whether we had the knowledge or the freedom. Okay, we have 15 minutes left, and we're going to do, actually, just give me a second, okay? Oh, by the way, we're going to have plenty of time for you guys to go home and see these two, okay? So, you know, I got to be honest. We do confessions on Saturday afternoons before Mass. What Father Simon and I try to do is whoever's preaching, the other person will hear the confessions, if we can work it that way, because, you know, you guys, I think this comes to us very, very easily, but preaching is a lot of work, and normally we're pressed right up to the last minute getting everything together and getting the slides on. So it just relieves pressure a little bit. And so we try to break that up, because otherwise, if I'm preaching and I'm in a confessional, I'm thinking about my homily and all this, so it's just more free. And usually when I arrive, I usually, if possible, before anyone comes in, I can just get a minute to just kind of say, Lord, because it's weird. Like, I'm sitting here about to hear people's confession, and I feel like such a sinner myself. Like, I feel like, what the hell am I doing? Sorry. But seriously, like, what am I doing here? Like, what am I doing here? This is nuts. Like, I have no right to be here. Like, it's so humbling. It's almost embarrassing, right? So it's like, Lord, I am so unworthy. But help me to remember that your mercy, and help me to be a vessel of mercy for someone else. So hopefully just got a little bit of time of prayer. So I think I can't tell if someone came in. As you notice, there's two options in the confessional. You can go behind a screen where you have anonymity. And yes, sometimes I do know who you are and sometimes I don't. Some people just have distinctive voices, okay? But often I don't. Often I have no idea who the person is. And there's also a chair. So you can do face-to-face or behind the screen. Okay, so if it's normally this chair is over here a little bit, because sometimes people talk so quietly. I'm like, I get my ear pressed like this. Can you say, I'm serious, like, dear, can you speak up a little bit? What was that you said? it's funny. Okay, so we're going to kind of go into character a little bit here, okay? Let me just move this over.
I'm more afraid than normal confession at this point.
was that in character or out of character?
I'm out of character.
Okay,
out of character.
Get into character.
Okay. All right.
I'll give you a big bad penance.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
Okay. Hang on there just a second. Just... maybe before you begin, we just say a little prayer together.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
Well, how about we just say a little, I'm going to say a little prayer, okay? As you asked me to bless you, I'm going to bless you, okay? So, Lord, I thank you for my brother. I thank you that you have brought him here today, and I ask that you bless him and give him peace and help him to confess his sins and know your mercy. Amen.
Amen. Bless me, Father, for I have... Name of the Father.
I just blessed you. So I'll tell you what. Why don't you tell me how long? When was the last time you did this?
It's been a while.
Yeah, good. Well, welcome back. And When you say a while, like, what are you talking, like 20 years here or what?
About 19 days and 24 hours. 37, okay. 38, 39.
Okay, all right. So what's on your mind? What do you want to bring to the Lord?
Well, Father, you know, it all starts with my wife at home. You see, you know, she causes me to get angry. And, you know, I really want to just kind of bring that to your attention because, you know, I don't believe it to be my fault because I'm not an angry person. But her actions cause me to be angry, so there's that. And...
Okay, so I just maybe interrupt there a little bit. You know, I don't. I sometimes often let people just finish and then we go back. But I just wanted to touch base on that because the thing is that when you come to confession, it's really kind of confessing your sins rather than. It sounds to me you're kind of confessing your wife's sins there.
Okay. I have a problem with anger. I struggle with pride, mostly based on anger. And I took a dime from the little church.
How did you get it open?
I'm sorry, let me clarify. I need to name it and claim it, so I actually took it from the little boy as he was going up to put the quarter in.
Okay, that actually was intended not to be serious, so... Okay, so that was the unserious one to give you a laugh. But you would be surprised. Yeah, it's quite funny sometimes. So let's try a serious one, okay? And then, you know, this did take a little longer than I thought. So this will take about 5 minutes. Again, I think just to show you and to model it, one of the things I didn't talk about in the presentation were when I give a penance. You know, in the movies or in the past, it was, you know, 105 Hail Marys and 39 Our Fathers or something. Like, I think that's the dumbest penance to give people. Like, it's so lame. Like, good. I don't know any priest who have ever given that to me, but I just think that's so unimaginative. Like, I like to give very imaginative penances to people. I'm serious. Like, so if a husband comes and confesses, you know, my wife and I, we've been not getting along, fighting, all this. And when it comes to the little chat bat, I'll often say, when was the last time you went out on a date with your wife? Oh, it's been 3 years. Thinking, you, 3 years? And I, do you know what I give for a penance? Take your wife out for a date. But for goodness sake, don't tell her it's your penance. Oh, I just realized some of you are like, my husband took me out on a date last week. But I'm serious. Like, penances that actually are constructive. Like, you know, if there's fighting or lack of reconciliation, like, call your sister and tell her you love her. Like, write her a letter. You know, do something. Someone at work's driving me nuts. Well, pray for that person, and this week, do something kind. Again, don't tell them it's your penance, but make an act of love. Or often I'll give people a scripture passage to pray with. You know, I'm struggling with forgiveness or struggling with this. Like, take the scripture passage and sit down with it. I can write it down for you if you want. But take that passage and pray with it this week. Sit down for 10 minutes with the scripture and pray. So that's the kind of penances I like to give. So I didn't cover that in the presentation. So you ready to do kind of a serious one?
Okay.
So we're in character.
Okay.
Hey, how are you?
Hi, good, Father.
Yeah, how you doing?
Good, Father. I'm good. Thank you.
So, no, let's pretend I know Corey, okay, because I know Corey. How are things going?
I'm very good, Father. Thanks.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah. Excellent. Well, my friend, well, let's... there's a bit of a lineup out there, so we'll just go right into things, okay?
Excellent.
So let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you and bless you. And Lord, I thank you for my brother. I pray, Lord, that you fill him with your Holy Spirit today and help him to confess his sins and to know your love and your mercy in his life. Amen.
Amen.
So when was the last time you did this?
It has been about 6 months since my last confession.
Okay. I'm just going to push the pause button there, because if I didn't know Corey, and if he came in, and I didn't know him at all, I often would say something similar, but I would often explain what I'm about to do. I'd often say, look, I'm just going to, after he would tell me how long it's been, especially if it's been a couple of years, I would say, look, I'm just going to close my eyes, and I just invite you to name the things that are on your heart to ask God for the things you need to ask God for forgiveness for, and tell me when you're done, and then we'll maybe have a little chat, okay? That's often what I'll say. But I've seen Corey before. He's I know him well, so I'm just going to, yeah, how long did you say it was?
It's been 6 months.
Okay. So just, why don't you just go ahead.
Lord God, I've had troubles putting you first in my life, and it's led me to these sins. Anger. I struggle with pride. Pride in my life, which causes me to get angry at certain people that I love in my life. I struggle with vanity. And in a specific way with vanity, I like to look in the mirror a lot. I struggle with this. I also have struggle with sexual sin. I've been compelled to look and make conscious decisions to look at pornography. This is a struggle in my life.
By the way, this isn't a real confession. You know that, right? It's just
pretty good, though.
We went over a bunch of stuff ahead of time, just so you know, just in case things were getting awfully quiet out there. Okay. Is there anything else?
Oh, I'm still going. I'm letting it all out there. I have a particular, I struggle these days. I feel my prayer life is lacking. I'm distracted easily and haven't been going to daily prayer. This has also caused me to miss Mass and make excuses to miss Mass. That's about it.
Okay, well, you made a good confession. You know, it's always amazing to me when anyone comes to confession, because it's always a reminder to me that God is at work in your life. Like, no matter how much you struggle and how much we may struggle, that when we can be honest with our sins, when we can name them, that's amazing. That's an amazing grace of God. And so, first and foremost, I just want you to rejoice that God is at work in your life. And of course, you've mentioned these struggles in our Christian lives. We have these struggles. And, you know, the good news is that, yes, God forgives us in our struggles and because of our, and he forgives our sins, but he also gives us his grace so we can grow. And it is possible to actually grow in these areas. And, you know, I noticed, you know, you talked a lot about some spiritual struggle, you know, maybe your prayer life getting weak or missing Mass. And, you know, I often think that some of the other things we struggle with, I know in my own life, if my prayer life isn't good, that's when other stuff starts coming in. But when I'm close to the Lord, it's like the Lord holds you close. And I think in many ways the other things are symptomatic, you know, because, so I really want to encourage you spiritually. And you aware of anything, like what's changed? Has this struggle you mentioned in your spiritual life, has that always been that way, or is it just a change recently?
It's not always been that way. I think with certain times of my life, it's changed. I've consciously kind of came away from it, and it just becomes easier when I make a decision not to pray, and then the next day it just becomes easier, and then eventually it just kind of goes away. Yeah. And I've acknowledged that.
Let me ask you, are you involved in the parish at all? Like, do you have any experience of community? Because, you know, trying to live the Christian life is kind of a difficult thing in this world of ours. Like, you know, you're not going to be congratulated at work for having a good prayer life. Like, but we need people. We need people who are going to hold us accountable. Is there anyone who does that for you?
Well, I come to church and I have a few friends and I know of a few groups, but I haven't been involved.
Have you ever done Alpha?
What's Alpha?
Well, tell you what, you see me after confession, I'll tell you all about Alpha, okay?
Awesome. Thank you.
Because you know something, because of, you know, often people encounter Jesus in a new way, and they meet friends, spiritual friends. It's really amazing. It's great. But here's the other thing, too, about Sunday Mass. You know, like, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you went a couple of weeks without eating food and didn't realize you hadn't ate?
Never.
Never. Yeah, exactly. So, but it should be almost be the same for our spiritual lives, like to the point where missing Mass is like, that just couldn't happen because I'm so dependent on it. Mm-hmm. Jesus, who's the bread of life, you know. So I'm going to invite you to really focus on that and see if it makes a difference in the other areas. And the other thing you mentioned, and I do want to just quickly mention it because I think it's kind of a serious thing. You mentioned about the computer and porn and all mm-hmm. this good stuff. And I just want to encourage you, like, that stuff really is pretty vile stuff. And it gets in our brains and our hearts. It can do a lot of damage to our relationships. And I encourage you to just treat it like poison, you know, and don't be afraid to come back to the sacrament. And I think you got to kind of almost go toe-to-toe with it. Like, mm-hmm. be serious with fighting it, mm-hmm. and you, it can be overcome. So here's what I'm going to give you for your penance. Did you say something about your wife?
Yes.
Oh, was that the funny guy that was the last time?
No, I don't know. Could have been both.
I'll tell you what. When was the last time you took your wife out on a date?
Well, it's been a while.
Well, what does that mean?
Oh, I don't have any money.
Well, make her a meal at home. And
she works for a church.
I know what you mean. I'll tell you what. When you go home tonight, just give her a hug and to tell her you love her. And you know, with that, if you did mention being in a fight with her, I can't remember if it was you. I wouldn't actually say that to a person, but just ask her for forgiveness. You know, I think sometimes we can take that for granted, huh?
Okay.
So that's your penance. I'm going to ask you to do that. So
okay.
So give your wife a hug. Ask her for forgiveness. I'm going to really encourage you to get spiritually rooted as well. Okay, how's that sound?
That sounds great. Thank you.
Do you know an act of contrition? Do you have one?
You gave me a short one.
Do you remember? That's my favorite one.
Yeah, the short one.
Do you remember it? Okay, hang on. Yeah. You do remember it.
Can you help me through it?
Okay, okay. So what I'll do is I'll say, I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes, okay? Mm-hmm. So you've confessed your sins, and now let's just imagine that you're in the presence of Jesus. Imagine Jesus before you, and invite you to repeat out loud after me, Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
Son of the living God.
Son of the living God.
Have mercy on me.
Have mercy on me.
A sinner.
A sinner.
Amen.
Amen.
God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and has sent the Holy Spirit amongst us for the forgiveness of sins through the ministry of the church. May God grant you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever.
Is this legit?
No, I did not intend to give you absolution there. So that's a bit like how it happens. Doesn't have to be all formal and stuff. So, I mean, obviously, it's a bit more difficult to be really personal if the person is hiding behind the screen, but we must respect that, you know, because sometimes it's very difficult, and the church does give us that option to either to be anonymous or to be face to face. And obviously, if I have a relationship with someone, it's a bit different as well. So we said 7 to 8:30, and I'm sorry we kind of went over time, so there's no time for questions. But we did cover a lot of ground, and it was fun, wasn't it? I said on Sunday that if you didn't laugh a lot, I'd give you your money back, right? So I'm in the money, right? Let's finish with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the gift of joy, the gift of laughter, the gift of joy, Lord, that comes from knowing that we are loved by you, and that not even our sins, not even the sins that aren't funny, that not even these things need to stand in the way of a relationship with you. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, we pray that in each of our lives we may grow in our experience of the sacrament of reconciliation, that it may truly be an experience of your mercy and grace. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, everyone. God bless.